Good morning to everyone. Good to see everyone here this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of Judges in chapter 2 there, and we'll look at a few things that are expressed in these chapters as we continue on this journey concerning God's authority and seeing God's authority exhibited throughout the scriptures and expressed in just various ways, and especially in various situations. And it is no different when we get to Judges chapter 2 and looking at God's dealing. And as we have talked about authority, God's authoritative word, and in the word itself is the word author. So God is the author of these things. And so when you, in our last discussion, we looked at Joshua chapter 14, and we saw that God's authority is timeless. The promises he made, he fulfilled them. Also, he continues to reward the faithful. We saw that, and we'll continue to see God rewarding the faithful. And then we also saw that God's authority is unchanging across generations. As we looked at those examples expressed there in Joshua 14, especially when it came to Caleb and his faithfulness to the Lord, and the Lord delivering on the promise that he made to Caleb as well as the children of Israel. And then we saw that God's authority is over human strength and age. It doesn't matter. God can fulfill whatever he desires to. And so we saw that in the example of Caleb, who had lived and finally got the promise, the inheritance of the one, as one of the ones that had spied out the land and was faithful to knowing that they could conquer the land under the leadership and power and might of God. And so that brings us to our discussion this morning, as we begin to look at a few passages that are expressed there in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, are many statements that are made concerning God's dealing with Israel and looking at Israel's character. And notice in verse 11 at beginning, "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt." That becomes a very important statement that is made here concerning Israel about them abandoning the Lord and also not recognizing that it was God that brought them from the land of Egypt. "And they followed other gods from the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. So they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served Baal and the Asherah. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he handed them over to plunderers. And they plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, and so that they could no longer stand against their enemies." That lets us know that the reason why they were able to stand against their enemies was by the power of God. But verse 15, "Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and just as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them from the hands of those who plunder them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they committed infidelity." They were unfaithful "with other gods and bowed down to them, and they turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do the same as their fathers." What we're seeing is Israel's actions of violating the covenant that was made with God. And we're seeing God's response to that. This is talking about God's authority here. Israel is challenging that authority by their failure to follow those instructions. And so when Israel abandons God, God punishes them. And so what we're seeing here in these verses, and we're learning about God being the true judge and deliverer. That's what we see from chapter 2 and on in the book of Judges, because later on, they will be described in a certain way, which becomes the theme of the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in their own eyes. And that's how they were described there in chapter 17 in verse 6. And because they did that, it tells us that they did not recognize God as their true king. They didn't recognize that. If there was not a physical figure there, they thought that they were on their own and could do whatever they want without seeing God as the true king, the God as the true judge. They became their own judge. That's what the statement is pointing out. They became their own judge of what was right. And even though they were in a covenant relationship with God, it was by what they thought and how they saw. So it was in violation or in contrast and fighting against the authority of God. God is the author of them. God was the author of the covenant that was made with them, and they had a responsibility to submit to God. But they wanted to be their own judge. And it led them into all kinds of problems, and therefore God allowed the plunderers to plunder them. They didn't, it's interesting that as they got themselves into trouble, they didn't, their own power didn't deliver them from their enemies. It couldn't do that. And so what we're going to be looking at in reference to God's authority, in that his authority and his judgment are going to be righteous judgments. That's what we're learning about God being the true judge and deliverer. And that his authority expresses that he is the righteous judge. Now, why do I say that? Well, looking back at those passages that we read, we could see that expressed in verses 11 through 17 there, or in particular verse 15. I want you to notice several things in looking at those passages. Notice, the Bible tells us in reference to the righteous judge that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals. They violated the covenant. They were not to put any other God before the God of Israel, the one that delivered them. That's why that history was so important, and God is reminding them of that. It was they who abandoned the Lord. The Lord didn't abandon them. They abandoned him. They followed other gods. That's what they did. And they bowed down to them. Again, abandoning the Lord. Notice how that's mentioned several times. And what we're seeing here is a statement of emphasis. Whose fault was it? It wasn't God's fault. It's theirs. And that's what we are being reminded of. When it comes to serving God, it's always going to be our fault, if there is any. And the reason why is because of who God is. He's the author. We are the created. We are the creatures. that God created. We are the ones that God created. And so therefore, since God is the author of us, he is always going to be right. That's why his judgments are righteous. Because look at verse 14. God did not punish them because he's a God that just wants to punish. No. Notice how verse 14 starts in reference to them serving the Baal and the Asherah. Then it says, it was a point where God says, I've had enough. I've had enough of you abandoning me and turning and bowing to other gods. And it was then that God's anger burned against Israel. And as you're looking at this, it's like, wow. So when God delivers them over to their plunderers, that was right. Yeah, that was right. That was just. Because a part of the covenant was they were not to do this. They were to recognize and worship God and him only. And so when God judges them, that judgment is righteous. We're the ones at fault. And so he does hand them over to their plunderers. And then notice in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 2, so the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has violated my covenant. They violated it. And that's why God was angry. God is not a God that just sits on the throne and says, I'm just angry with everything and everyone. No. It was their violation of the covenant that brought or provoked him to anger. And so God's judgments are righteous. Furthermore, to show God's judgment being righteous is what he had told them earlier over in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 19. Remember, Deuteronomy is that part of the law that is preparing Israel to go in and take the land. And so they were warned about these things in verse 19 and 20. And it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve and worship them, I testify against you today that you will certainly perish. Like the nations that the Lord eliminates from you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Do you see God's requirements concerning his authority? God expects us to listen. God expects us to remember who he is. God expects us to remember what he has done for us, as he did for Israel. And they had a picture of what would happen if they forgot God, because remember, the nations that were eliminated before them as they went in and took the land was an example for them. And so if just like those nations, this is going to happen to you. And so when you get to Judges chapter 2 and you're reading those passages and God does this, he was righteous. He was right in doing that because of what was stated there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. And then you have later on when the psalmist expresses this as the example after example of God's punishing those who did evil, those who had forgotten, and especially Israel itself. The psalmist expresses there in chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, but the Lord sits as king forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples fairly. That's why his judgments are righteous. Because he's the king. His throne is established for judgment. In fact, the Hebrew writer, encouraging the Hebrew Christians there, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, concerning God's discipline. You see, judgment is used as a form of discipline. In other words, you have on the first level of God's authority and God's discipline is the instructions. That's the first level. Where God instructs and he tells us what we are to do, and in particular with Israel, he told them what they were to do, how they were to be. And that's called instructive discipline. Instructive training. And then in some cases, showing them how to do this. And that's what parents do with our children. We give them instructions and then we show them how. And then we tell them about the consequences of not doing those things. And then that's the second level of discipline. There might be a punishment. And even there, in that corrective discipline, showing them how and even pointing out how you could correct things. And then there is that level of discipline for those who will not listen. The hard-headed ones. I remember when I'd ask dad, I said, can I borrow the car? And he would say, all right, yes, you can, but there are some conditions. And the conditions were you were to bring the car in before 12 o'clock. And you were to replace the gas that you burned. And I violated that. The first time was mercy. He said, I warned you. I did it another time. You know, as young, got caught up in the things and then forgot all of those, the consequences or the conditions. And then when I did it again, then he took me to the next level of the corrective discipline. You can't borrow the car. And if you got an idea where I live, you have a bunch of houses. And then next thing you know, you're just walking down roads that there's just nothing but trees for miles. and you're walking to where you want to go. And you didn't want to do that, especially at night, because the area where I'm from, like I said, there's a lot of rattlesnakes and so forth, and you're walking, and bobcats as well. And it was kind of iffy when you're walking at night. And so I had to learn that lesson. Well, Dad had every right to do that because I violated the conditions. And this is what God is doing here with Israel. And so I encourage young people, you listen to your parents. Meet those conditions because they want what's best for you. They're trying to help you out. And with Dad giving me the car was very generous. He was the one that paid for it. He was the one that upkept the thing. And I would help every now and then to help keep the thing, keep it running. And fulfilling that part. But yet, it was his mercy that allowed me to use the vehicle. And so this is what God is telling Israel. And that's what he's pointing out. And so the writer in Hebrews is saying, and you have forgotten the exhortation which addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are punished by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he punishes every son whom he accepts. And so the punishment that God was giving Israel was to let them know that they were off track and that they needed to return and submit to his authority. And that's what's pointed out to them. And so God is righteous in his judgment. He is fair. He's just. And there will be occasions where he extends mercy. And we're to take advantage of that by serving him as he gives us the opportunity to make things right. Another thing in reference to this, in showing this righteous aspect, pointing out this righteous judgment and the evil and so forth. It was Israel that did these things. That's what Israel did. All of it. And so was God right? Was God just in punishing them? Absolutely. And as we have seen, the other thing about God's authority, it's redemptive. What do I mean by redemptive or redemption? He provides the opportunity to make it right. As he disciplines, as he punishes, in this redemption, this buying back is God's mercy for Israel. Let's see how God showed that mercy, that redemption for them. The Bible tells us in chapter 2, verses 16 through 19, notice, the Lord raised up judges who saved them from the hands of those who plundered them. He saved them. And we are told, it says in verse 17, yet they did not listen to their judges because they kept committing infidelity. And notice another thing in reference to this, to show us God's mercy, God's patience in that redemption of redeeming them and getting them out of the hands of their plunderer. It says, when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judges and saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judges. For the Lord was moved to pity, there is the mercy, by their groaning. They learned the lesson. But the lesson that they needed to learn was it was God behind the judges that gave the judges successes of delivering them from their plunderers. They didn't make that connection. And so as those judges lived, and when they died, they forgot. And they went back into being disobedient to the true judge and deliverer. That's why it's important for us to have the personal conviction of this connection with Christ for ourselves. Having our faith in Christ Jesus, developing your faith in Christ. Parents to your children is to help them and to show them they have to make the choice to serve Christ. And you have to develop your own faith in him. If you don't, and if you rely on your parents' faith, what happens when they're no longer in the picture? You see, it's about a personal connection. It's about my faith in Christ Jesus. And the people of Israel didn't learn that. And so it becomes a lesson. Even though God is showing his mercy in the redemptive work or this redemption towards them and delivering them from their enemies, they didn't make the connection. In fact, we're told there in verse 19, they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers. You see, God didn't want to destroy them. Yes, he made a promise, and he was keeping that promise. But he was showing them love and mercy when he would send the judges to deliver them. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we get insight into God and learning about his mindset from Peter. And Peter talks about the patience of God. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, toward me, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The mercy that God is showing you after you're going through all of these challenges and all of these things because of your own doing. God doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to repent. He wants you to turn to him. That's why your life hasn't been taken. You're given the opportunity to turn to him before it's everlasting too late. And so the encouragement is to take advantage of that. For it is. In fact, I appreciate Brother Adam reading those passages from Ezekiel chapter 18 there. And in particular, verse 32, where he says, "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies." Anyone. That includes the wicked. God doesn't take pleasure in the wicked dying. God wants the wicked to return. God wants the wicked to repent and live. And even among Israel, that's what his desire is. And that's why the Lord is slow concerning the promises and the judgment. Because he doesn't want any to perish. The third thing, in reference to God's authority from Judges chapter 2, is a call to remember his works. The authority of God intent is to call to our attention what he has done. That's why when you're looking at these passages and the statements are made concerning of what the Lord has done. You see, Israel, there in Judges 2, verses 10 through 12, notice, there was this generation that rose up, and it says, they did not know the Lord, nor even the work which he had done for Israel. They didn't know him, nor the work that he had done. And so, what do we see here? We see it because they didn't know God and nor even the works. They did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. How often is pointed out in those passages? Remember, they forgot, they abandoned. That's what they did. And when they did that, it led them to serve the Baals. That can happen to us today. We are called to remember God, to remember what he's done. Notice the warning again God gave them over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments. Don't forget his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. God's authority expresses and intends for us to call to the remembrance of his works. And it serves as a warning If we're going to be disobedient, we have that the tendency to want to be disobedient to God. It serves as a warning for us. But it also serves as an encouragement for us as well. That God will reward the faithful. God will protect those who continue to follow Him. We are being pleasing to Him. And you could see throughout God's actions of what He would do for those who continue to remember Him and all that He's done for them by submitting to His authority. And so those things are there to help us, to encourage us to be faithful to the Lord, that we will not allow our adversary to fill our hearts to turn away from Him. No matter the circumstances, that we'll be faithful to Him. Because we will remember what He has done. That's why you have, it's interesting that Luke chapter 22, and then Paul does this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he's writing to the Corinthian brethren and recounting this event where Jesus is with His disciples, and He tells them as they are partaking of the bread and their of the cup, and he tells them, do this in remembrance of Me, what? Of His death. The giving and the sacrificing of His body to take the punishment that we deserved, but He takes it upon Himself and He sheds His blood. And there in the blood that is poured out, He says, for you is the new covenant in My blood, showing that God loves us and He's giving His very life. And so when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, that's what we're doing. It is to remind us of what God has done for us. That's the principle that was taught to Israel back there in Judges. But they forgot. They didn't know or nor the works. So for us, when we assemble ourselves, we are reminded of what God has done. The passages, the scriptures, as we're going over them, they're pointing these things out. Do you know there's a lot of repetition in scriptures? A lot of repetition. You know why? So that we can remember. To regain our focus. As we battle through the week with our challenges and our tasks, and we're called to mind to remember what God has done. That's why. In fact, Paul had even warned there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, around verse 30. That's why some of them, because what they had done, they were forgetting what it was all about. And he says, that's why some of you are weak, sick, and some have even sleep or asleep. Because they've forgotten. And they needed to be reminded of what it was about. And that's why you have that segment of scriptures there to remind the Corinthian brethren. And it's there for us that when we read about these things and as we come together, we're examining ourselves, we're thinking about what was done and why. And it encourages us to renew our commitment as we strengthen one another in these things. Here is, again, the Hebrew writer encouraging the Hebrew Christians with that. Not abandoning our own meeting together. Encouraging one another. You see, why? So we are remembering. We're being reminded. And there might be something said, a prayer offered. Songs, a song that is sang and that stimulates and then causes us to remember what God has done. Paul wrote this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. That's tough. Haven't done anything wrong, but yet being in prison for teaching Christ. And Paul is being reminded of what this was all about. Risen from the dead. You know, he died for you. That's the reason why he says, I suffer hardship. Because I remember those things. I remember his work. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Notice that phrase there in the latter part, that they may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus. That sums up the work and love of God for us. And as we're called to remembrance of those things, it lets us know it's worth it and encourages us that way. And so as we're thinking about these things, that God is the true judge and deliverer. And as the true judge and deliverer, his judgments are righteous. They're redemptive. They're redeeming for us. And it should call us to remember his work, even in the mercy that he displays towards us. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. O Lord, our Lord, thank you for your mercy and your kindness. Thank you for your word, which was recorded for us that we might continue to be reminded of what you have done, to follow those instructions that we will not abandon you, but to embrace you and allow you to rule our hearts and our lives, so that at the end we'll be with you in eternity. Thank you for your mercy and kindness. Thank you for the warnings that you've given us. Thank you for the correction. Forgive us, Lord, when we have forgotten you. Help us to remember. Help us to stay strong. Help us to encourage one another as we look forward to this uninhibited fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to become one. Because God is the true judge and deliverer. He has judged what sin is. He has pointed out that all of us have done it. It's not inherited. It is a transgression of God's law, God's instructions. And the penalty for that is we're going to be judged. We're in the arena of death because that's the wages of sin. And we can't deliver ourselves. We need a deliverer. We need a savior. So by the grace of God, he sent us one. He sent us the true judge and deliverer in the death of Jesus Christ to deliver us from sin. He died in our place. These things are recorded for us. We can go back and we can read them. We can be reminded of what was done and who is the one that God provided in Christ Jesus, and see his suffering on the cross on our behalf. And then respond the way that God wants us to respond, seeing that mercy, seeing the love, seeing the grace, by submitting to his will, believing in this one deliverer, in Christ Jesus, and then repenting of our sins, because God's desire is not for any to perish, but to come to repentance. And that's why we have these things written down for us. And then God wants us to confess him as Lord, that he is the ruler, he is the true king, and then be buried with him in baptism, where we are united with him, and we come up out of the water, we are a new creation, we are in Christ, we are united to the true judge because of God's mercy, God's grace, the different aspects of what God has done, so that when we are looking at this, that we might see the awesomeness of God. If you have turned away from him, I want to encourage you to return before it's everlasting too late. The discipline of the Lord is to bring you back to him and to show you that he loves you. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. And so, my friend, if you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand to sing the song that's indicated.